How are we doing this morning? Good. Beautiful day in Homer, isn't it? So we're in the midst of our series on the Holy Spirit called Learn, Unlearn, and Relearn. And my goal, our goal, the elders' goal, is that we gain a greater understanding of life in the Spirit, our life in the Spirit, and the work of the Spirit in us and through us, and how radically dependent we are on the necessity of the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so far, we basically have seen that, you know, the Spirit is what generates and gives all spiritual life to us, causes us to become born again, and adopts us. He's the one who applies the work of Christ in adopting us as children of God, and makes the definitive break with sin in our lives when we come to faith in Christ. And then last week we looked at what it means to be led by the Spirit, overcoming sin in our daily lives. And this week I want to take a look at one of the fruits of the Spirit, because basically we've been looking at the work of the Spirit in me personally, and we're going to be moving towards the work of the Spirit in us and through us corporately. And as we do that, we want to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And before we do that, I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, and the command to love one another, and then the unity of the Spirit. If you look at our house, we have these chairs that we picked up in Los Angeles years and years and years ago that were, I think, close to 100 years old when we bought them. And so what happens is that people put their, you know, the chairs, you know, a chair has four legs on it, and then it usually has a support going across, right? And what has happened several times over the course of those chairs is that someone will put their feet and rest on those crossbars. And what happens is that they end up breaking. And so when they break, I've taught the boys how to glue them together. And so we have wood glue, and so we put them back together and glue them and clamp them down. And one of the things that I have found, and I'm sure carpenters know this more than I do, is that when you glue something, that glue point is stronger than the actual wood. And it won't break there. It will break somewhere else, but it won't break there. And so the glue is what holds those two pieces together. And in the New Testament, the glue that holds the church family together, one of the glues anyways, is love. And love is generated by the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you look at the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, Jesus commands us three or four times to love one another. It imitates his love. It is a characteristic of us as disciples, and it displays to the world that we are his disciples. If we love one another, it demonstrates that we have genuine faith in Christ because we become like him. And one of the themes that you see over and over and over again in Paul's letters to the churches is to love one another. And so we're going to look at love today, and I want us to look at love and what it means to love one another, and I want to give some examples of loving each other. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. This will be the last week we're in Galatians chapter 5. And let's listen as verses 1 through 6 are read to us.
Galatians 5. 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Thank you. So I want to clarify something that I said last week because I got a couple of calls and on some of the statements I made last week. First of all, the person that I was interacting with on Facebook was not the direct person that I had an issue with in town. And that person has since defriended me on Facebook. Mm-hmm. So I messaged him and asked him why he defriended me. And I just wanted to have honest, civil dialogue. So that wasn't my primary interaction with this other individual. And so I just want to clarify. Somebody thought that should not be the way I handle it. But the pastors, the group of pastors that meet together was what was called the HMA, which is the Homer Ministerial Association. But that really hasn't been functioning as formally as what we've been doing in the last several years for a number of reasons. But we've still been having events together and doing some of those events. And over the last several years, actually, there's growing tension within these groups of pastors for a couple of reasons. One is that there's less and less churches involved, and there's more responsibility to put on the One Lord Sunday just on a couple of churches. And there's underlying tensions and conflicts between the pastors. On top of that, I had some issues with the way One Lord Sunday was going to be run this year, and I addressed those concerns. But my main concern was that one of the pastors in town embraces what is called inclusionism. And inclusionism basically means that the death of Christ is so, and the love of God is so broad and so wide that it automatically, objectively includes everyone. Automatically. Unless they reject Christ in the gospel in this life or in the next. And I believe that is outside orthodoxy. Now, I had a couple of people ask me to say who that individual is. And at this point, I've been interacting with the elders, and I'm not comfortable with saying that because I tried to clarify exactly what this individual believes, and he wouldn't talk to me at this point. He's uncomfortable talking to me about what he believes because I've made an issue of it. But what I do understand is that his view is outside Orthodox Christianity. And so I could not get on the same stage or be in a public ministry environment with this individual. I couldn't be because it's not Orthodox teaching. It would be considered what I would say is okay. Yes, false teaching. And so I have told a couple individuals that asked me who this individual was, and so I do that. I did tell you that. But let me tell you, this is not to slander this individual or to mock this individual or to berate this individual, because in my book, it's a very serious matter. So all that to say is that the group of pastors that we're going to put on the One Lord Sunday have decided, because of all those issues, have decided not to put on One Lord Sunday this year. So One Lord Sunday is not just that we're not participating, but that that we're not putting on the One Lord Sunday. Okay? So if you have any questions, you want to talk to me individually, I'd be happy to talk to you individually. And at some point, I'll make a decision whether I publicly state who that individual is. But at this point, I'm just not comfortable doing that. Okay? Okay, good. Okay, let's move on. Galatians chapter 5. And so I want to talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Because we've sung a lot about love. We talked about the freedom that the Spirit provides. And one of the One of the things that we'll see today is true freedom is the freedom to love people that you wouldn't normally love. And that's because of the power of the gospel. And in chapter 5, Paul begins his argument stating that Christ has set us free and we need to stand firm in that freedom by not going back under the yoke of slavery. And what he means by that is that we stand in the freedom that we have in Christ not to attempt to curry God's favor or to make ourselves acceptable to God by attempting to obey the law, which he describes as works of the law. That is, they were trying to follow the Jewish law as a means of being acceptable and justified before God. And there was teachers that were false teachers that were going around and sharing this and stating, this is what you needed to do. You needed to believe in Jesus, plus take on the Jewish ritual laws, primarily circumcision and the Sabbath and those things, but primarily circumcision, to be acceptable before God. So it was faith plus works. And this is the deal. Paul just doesn't say it is a perversion, but he says it is a false gospel. It is no longer the gospel. And so it is heretical. That's how serious changing and modifying the gospel is. But they were also teaching that you got into your relationship with Christ by adding to faith works of the law, but you also maintained your relationship by these things. So not only did you get in, but you also stayed in by faith plus these. And Paul says is that when you do that, you are submitting yourself back into the yoke of slavery to the law because you cannot win God's favor by obedience to the law. You cannot. The human will is fallen and warped and is incapable of pleasing God apart from faith. And so Paul says, don't do it. If you attempt to do it, you have to obey the whole law. That is not just circumcision, but you have to take on the whole law. And that is impossible. And it becomes a burden. And then he goes on to say that if you do that, Christ will be of no value to you. That is, the work of Christ will be null and void in your life. And he also describes it this way, is that you fall away from grace. Because you're attempting to either be acceptable to God, be reconciled to God by works, or you're trying to stay reconciled to God by works. And that's like a hamster on a wheel. You will never do enough and never be enough. The problem with that thinking is that the human heart is corrupt. 1 Peter says it is corrupted. At the very core, it is tainted by sin. So even our attempts at good works are tainted and corrupted. The human will is corrupted and can never please God on its own. And so let me encourage you here, if you are here today and you are not banking all your hope of being reconciled to God, of being justified before Him, by faith alone, but are adding some form of work to it, human effort, human willpower, you have lost the gospel. And you will never meet the standard. And you have fallen away from grace. And you have no hope of heaven. If you're here today and you're a religious person and you think being a religious person is what gets you in, that is going to church, reading your Bible, being a good moral person, and that's what gets you in, or that's what keeps you in, you are hopelessly deceived and lost because your heart is corrupt. It is so corrupt that it needed somebody else to rescue you and to save you, because you cannot rescue and save yourself. So please don't leave here today thinking that works benefit you in any way and in any means. Works, as we'll see, works are the fruit of genuine faith. Faith is the root. Obedience, works are the fruit. Faith is not even your work. Are you responsible to believe? Yes, you are. But faith is described as a gift. And in this passage, faith is through the Spirit. That is, the Spirit is empowering and energizing our faith. So even our faith is a work of God in us. And the fruit of faith is the fruit of the Spirit, or obedience, or moral transformation into the character of Christ. So he says that if you're going to attempt to obey God and curry his favor by human effort, by the really is a work of the flesh, and I've described that last week, so I'm not going to describe it again. The work of Christ is of no value to you, and you must obey the whole law. And that's what I just got done saying. But then he gives the reason why he believes this. Look at verse 4. I'm sorry, look at verse 5. For through the Spirit, or you could translate that for, that's a prepositional phrase, and that could be translated for or because, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So what he's saying is that the hope of righteousness is not found in works of law, obeying the Jewish law, but is found as we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And what he's talking about there is that we have been declared righteous and justified before God now by faith. And we, by faith, eagerly hope, put our confidence in, bank our confidence in the fact that we will be declared righteous when Christ returns, or when we die and Christ sets everything right, that we will be publicly declared as righteous and declared righteous before God in his sight. So now we live in that reality by faith, then we will be declared that publicly. So in between times, between now and then, we live by faith and not by sight. We rest in the fact that Jesus has justified us by faith. And so we don't work. We don't attempt to earn God's favor or be justified before God by our own efforts, because of Christ did that for us. And now we wait for that day when we will be publicly declared righteous. And the Spirit, he says it's by faith through the Spirit. And what he means by that is that the Spirit is empowering, energizing, strengthening our faith. And you notice something. Faith is always forward looking. What gives you and I strength to eagerly wait with hope is that future declaration of righteousness. Because we're doing it by faith. So it's faith in the future which empowers us in the present. Do you see how that works? Faith is looking forward, but that faith energizes me to wait, to eagerly wait with hope in the present. It is what empowers me in the present. So faith is turning away from my own effort, from my own self-human will, towards Christ and his ability to do with that which I cannot do. So this is the question I want to ask right now, is why is faith so important? Why does God love to respond to faith? And to do that, I want to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Paul makes a reference to Abraham's journey of faith. And this is how he describes it. In hope, he believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Okay, so let me just make some observations here. This is the writer of Romans, Paul, describing Abraham's faith as we look back at his faith, right? If we read Genesis, though, we recognize that Abraham faltered at times, right? He acted in unbelief. But see, this is the writer of Romans. Paul's looking back, and he says he did not waver, but as he looked away from his own inability to fulfill the promise of having this promised child and looked to God's great ability, he gave glory to God. He grew strong in his faith. How did he grow strong in his faith? We're not told. But this is how I think, because I have other scripture to support this. At times when Abraham faltered, and he failed, God came to him. And when God came to him, what did he repeat to Abraham? The word of promise that you were going to have a son. And as Abraham believed that word of promise, his faith was strengthened. Not perfect, but his faith was strengthened, and he gave glory to God. How does faith give glory to God? Because it highlights my inescapable inability to fulfill the promises of God. And it highlights God's inescapable ability to fulfill those promises in my life. I recognize that I can't save myself, my inability. So I look to a Savior who can save me. I cannot deliver myself, so I look to a deliverer who can deliver me. I cannot overcome sin in my own wickedness of my own heart, so I look to somebody who can overcome the wickedness and the sinfulness of my own heart. I cannot justify myself before God, so I look to one who can. It goes on and on and on and on. So faith is critical, essential, and God loves to respond to faith because it highlights our inability, the inability of human willpower to accomplish God's promises and accomplish God's purposes, and it looks away from ourselves and it looks towards him who can accomplish them and has the ability to do it. And so faith comes with hearing. And this is confirmed in Galatians chapter 3. So as Abraham heard the word of promise that he was going to have a son by the power of God, he believed and gave glory to God. And so it came from his hearing repeatedly, resting and trusting and relying on that promise. And this is what John or what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He describes how faith comes. How many of us need more faith? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? It's a rhetorical question. What is the answer? Hearing with faith. Somebody's paying attention. Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by faith? The answer is no. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, that is salvation and in ministry together as a church, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's by hearing with faith. So faith comes by hearing. What is my responsibility in faith? Not to try to drum it up, not to try to make it happen. My responsibility is to place myself in the position of being one who hears the word. And so I place myself under the hearing of God's word, whether I'm doing that in my personal time in reading, whether I'm listening as I'm driving around, or when I'm running or I'm exercising, or I come to church and gather around other people and I put myself under the word, because I'm hearing, because hearing the word increases my faith. I've said this before, I do not know how you survive spiritually if you're not reading the word. I know that I feel it when I'm not spending the time that I should in the word. I feel the weakness of my own flesh. I feel the lack of discipline. I feel the lack of desire. I feel the impulses and the temptation of the spirit rearing their ugly head. And instead of me cutting them off and nipping them off at the bud, I begin to play with them. I begin to think on it. My mind begins to wander. Because I have no spiritual resources. My reserve and my reservoir is gone empty. Or is close to empty. Because this is the reality. Is the reservoir that you and I have, which is the heart, is like cracked cisterns. And when we fill it up with faith, or when it gets filled up, God fills it up with faith, it will be drained. It becomes drained by life. It becomes drained in the struggle. It becomes drained in the conflict between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit within you. And you need to refill it. And if you're not refilling it, then you have no reserves. You are not being led by the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. The impulses of the Spirit become weaker and weaker and weaker as the impulses of the flesh become stronger and stronger and stronger. Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they are life." And so Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, it's not about, actually verse 5 he says, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus," that is in union with Christ Jesus, "there is neither circumcision nor circumcision," that is not about obeying the law or not obeying the law, because you cannot obey the law in the same pride and self-will as you try to attempt to obey the law to meet God's favor and God's approval. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith." Thank you. "But only faith working through love." Faith working through love. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and he says, "I thank God that your faith is increasing and your love is abounding. So faith and love are connected. And I want to look and see how they're connected. Last week we saw that when we are led by the Spirit, when we resist the desires of the flesh to sin, and on the flip side, we are walking in the Spirit, when the desires of the Spirit are overcoming the desires of the flesh, and we produce spiritual fruit. And in this case, freedom. Free is the freedom to love others that you normally would not love. And Paul says in Galatians 5:13. And so as we put to death the works of the flesh, and let's just in love, that oppose love, the fruit of the Spirit grows, and the impulses and the desires of the Spirit grow, and we produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Let's look at verse 13 through 16, where he tells us about love. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So love is serving one another. And so as I look at our body, and I see love flourishing. I see over the last several years that we have helped many people in the body build their houses or do stuff to their houses or help people move in and out. When people are having health issues or they're having crises in their lives or they've had a baby, our body gathers around them and it makes them meals. And when single moms are struggling and having difficulties, we're there to help them with that. And when there's needs in the body, people are rising up and gathering other people around to help meet those needs without even me knowing about it. I've gone up to the hospital when people have been in the hospital, and other people have beat me there because you're loving one another. You encourage one another. You confront one another. And that's all the display of our faith that is being energized by the work of the Spirit in our midst and in our lives. And so as we trust Christ, we are freed from the desires of the flesh and we bear spiritual fruit, which is love. So love comes from faith. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. And the way we walk by the Spirit is to have our hearts so satisfied with Christ that the desires of the flesh lose their grip on us so that we can love others. Because this is the reality. You cannot love another person with God's love on your own. You don't have the ability to do it. Because see, this is the difference between human love and God's love. Human love is doing things for other people to fulfill my emptiness. Is to meet my needs of satisfaction, of approval, or feeling significant about myself, of people saying, oh, you're a loving person. Oh, you're a good person. God's love is having my trust in Christ, in what he promises to be for me, in who he promises to be for me, to be so satisfied in him that my cup is so filled up with him that the love that I have for others is the overflow of what he's poured into me. And so that I'm not doing it to fill my cup, but I am doing it out of the overflow of my already full cup. And so as we are led by the Spirit and put to death those desires of the flesh which oppose love, love can flourish. So the question for us today is, what in your life and in your heart and your desire opposes this kind of love? And how do you overcome that? Let's just look at selfishness. Does selfishness oppose biblical love? Okay, how is it displayed? Well, it's displayed. We will go downstairs and we will go in the chili, and some people will run to the front of the chili line. Because they are thinking only of themselves to fill their stomach. Now the problem is going to be, is because I said that, nobody's going to get in line. Which is really self-motivated for me, because I'll be able to walk down there late and be the first one in line. No, I'm just kidding. But you see this, you see this actually with the kids when the desserts come out, right? Because what happens, the kids, I mean, they don't care who is in the line. I mean, they'll dive, they'll push. I mean, I even saw a kid one time hit the back of a geriatric lady in the knee, and she fell down to beat her to the dessert tray. I'm just kidding. Okay, so how do you combat that selfishness? Well, you think of scripture verses to fight against those that desire the flesh. So you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This might be useful to some of you. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So I say, have I received encouragement from Christ? Yes. Have I received comfort from Christ? Yes. Is Christ enough for me? Yes. So I can consider others more important than myself. I can move to the back of the chili line and let somebody go ahead of me. So let's just say you're financially insecure, which is really just saying you're greedy. And you're always afraid you're not going to have enough. And so you don't give. You don't give when we take offering. And this is just for our body. I'm not making food. We don't need your money. God is our provider. But Scripture tells us to give and to support the cause of Christ. But you don't give because you're afraid you're not going to have enough for yourself. Or it's going to cramp your lifestyle. So you don't give. Or when we have benevolence offering, you're thinking, I should be given benevolent money. Or you hear of a need. And instead of thinking, how can I meet that need? I'm thinking, I have that need also. So I'm not going to give. And you say, well, I am barely making it. And what I would tell you is you're barely making it, probably because you're not giving. And you're not trusting God. And so how do you break that insecurity? How do you break that greed? Well, you follow the words of Jesus, which says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Or, as I say all the time, it's you look to Philippians 4:19, which says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Or you consider Jesus, who said, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the sparrows. Doesn't God takes care of all of his creation? And are you not much more valuable than they? Don't store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. That is, invest into eternal things. Because that tells you where your ultimate joy is. So, I mean, I could go on and on. Let's just say you struggle with jealousy. That is, when you hear about good things that are happening to other people, instead of rejoicing with them, instead of being thankful to God for them, you think, huh, I deserve that. I want that. I wanted that job. Why can't people give me money? Why do these things always happen to me? Or why does these things always happen to other people? So then how do you fight that? Again, you just find scripture that shows that Jesus is enough for you. And so as you are filled up with Jesus and your faith increases, your cup becomes full and it runs over so that you are able to love other people. So whatever your obstacle is to loving others, there are scriptures that will show you that Christ is enough for you. And if you will put your hope in it, you put your bank your hope in it, you will just rest in it. I mean, I don't know how else. People sometimes say, well, I want you to be more practical. I don't know how else more practical I can be. But resting your hope in his promises, that is putting yourself in the chair of his promises, that I'm not going to try and meet my own needs. I'm not going to try and fill my emptiness by being jealous or by being selfish or whatever it may be. I'm not going to fulfill my own emptiness with my own willpower and my own devices, but I'm going to let Jesus fill me up with who he is and what he promises to be for me, the giver of life, and be thankful and grateful for everything he's done for me, everything he promises to do for me, and the fact that he died for me and displayed his goodness to die for me in particular. And I'm going to rest in that. And so I'm freed to be free to love others. It's simple, but it's hard. Because you and I have the battle of the desires of the flesh, which is all about me, and the desires of the spirit, which is ultimately there to produce the fruit of the spirit. And so it really boils down to is where is your heart? We could go through all of life and the struggle is in your marriage, the struggle in your relationship, your struggles at work, everything boils down to the desires of the flesh that are raging in you and the desires of the spirit. But this is the promise. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Spirit has broken the power of sin decisively in your life. And so that is why you and I have the hope, oh, we're way over, of righteousness. Let's stand and pray. Father, we stand here as empty vessels and say, we need you, Jesus. And we turn away from ourselves. We turn away from our own emptiness and say, come fill us up, Lord. Incline our hearts to you that we will look to you and to your word to fill us up. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, we will look to your word. We will look to others around us who are going to encourage us and point us to you and point us to your word and point us to the promises of power and transformation. So we don't live according to the flesh, but we live according to the spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to the obstacles within us that oppose loving others. And Lord, I pray for grace to fight against those desires and those obstacles so that the fruit of the Spirit would flourish in our lives. But not just love. Because all the rest hinge on love, which is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and, yes, self-control. So, Lord, I just pray for the work of your Spirit in us to continue to enlarge our hearts so that we would be able to love more broadly and love more deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Stay for chili.